Well, thank you again for welcoming me. I love coming, not at this time of the year, but you can't have everything. Now, tonight's an interesting night because it reminds me of a service back home in Australia. I invited my neighbour to come with me to church on such a night as tonight, and of course, being an Australian, he retorted in the way he did and said to me, "I wouldn't be seen dead in a church." Well, I said to him, "There's a good chance you will when you are." Death is one of those subjects which for the 20th century person at the latter part of it is the greatest of all taboo subjects. But because we are not sentimentalists but realists, the Bible speaks to it. And I want to speak about death tonight, and in particular, your death. In the middle of 1985, the ABC, the Australian Broadcasting Corporation, ran a special service for Anzac Day. It is like your Remembrance Day. And they interviewed First World War veterans of New Zealand. Well, they're all getting on now, those veterans, aren't they? And here was an ancient warrior with a great shock of white hair. I'm always impressed by people with hair. A great shock of white hair. And they were talking together about his war experiences. And the man who looked very young by comparison with this ancient one said to him, "Were you scared of death?" Bolt upright, he looked straight down the barrel of the camera and said, "Of course I was. Everyone's scared of death, aren't they? I didn't want to die. Certainly not like that." There's a moment of rare, bleak honesty. Everyone's scared of death. Unless, of course, you never ever think about it. In our part of the world, if you want to bring a dinner conversation to a crashing, grinding halt, you just have to say intimately to your hostess, "Have you given any thought to your death lately?" I doubt you'll be invited back again. You'll probably be struck off the Chrissy card list. What is there about death that's so scary? Is it because we know deep down we're unprepared? Is it because we know it's uncertain, we feel a sense of uncertainty about it? Is it because it brings everything we've ever worked for to a crashing, grinding halt and mocks at the whole of our life? And especially if we don't think there's anything beyond it, it certainly does. In Luke's Gospel, there are three incidents where Jesus confronts death as its master. And I want to draw your attention to those tonight, that you might approach your death with a degree of certainty and without fear. The first one is a nobleman, and I'll read it to you from Luke chapter 8, at verse 40. When Jesus returned to the other side of the lake, the crowd welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. A man named Jairus arrived, and an official in the local synagogue. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and begged him to go to his home, for his only daughter, 12 years old, was dying. The story is then interrupted, but I'll pass on to verse 49. For in this interruption, while Jesus was saying this, a messenger came from the official's house. "Your daughter has died," he told Jairus. "Don't bother the teacher any longer." But Jesus heard it and said to him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and she'll be well." When he arrived at the house, he would not let anybody go in with him except Peter and John and James. and the child's father and mother. And everybody was crying and mourning for the child. And Jesus said, "Don't cry, the child is not dead, she's only sleeping." They all made fun of him because they knew she was dead. And Jesus took her by the hand. "Get up, little child." Her life returned, and she got up at once. And Jesus ordered them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody what had happened. Ladies and gentlemen, is that not truly astounding? Let me tell you the downside of ordination. There are many upsides to being ordained, but the downside of ordination is when you're called by parents to sit with them while their children are dying. You're so impotent. You wish you could say something. Can you imagine this? The little girl is dead. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. Jesus, trust me, and she'll be all right. Boy, you've got to be sure of your guns to pull anything off like that, don't you? Can you imagine saying that to anybody? Trust me. They get to the house. He says, "She's sleeping." They laughed him to scorn because they knew she was dead. And it's very low key. There's no big band playing here. Peter, James and John, the mother and the father, "Little maiden, I say to you, arise." And the dead sat up. What are we to make of this? We are in the presence of the Lord of life and death. I can't work out why Australians aren't enormously impressed by Jesus. They're terrified out of their wits by death. They're all pretending they're younger than they are, which is a dead giveaway. "Little maiden, I say unto you, arise." My real difficulty was that I encountered most of the stories of Jesus in my childhood, and they were all mingled with Winnie the Pooh and the great grey green greasy Limpopo River, all dotted around with fever trees. And it wasn't until I became an adult and began to think on them. What a very, very impressive person this man is. He is not ordinary by any stretch of the imagination. And I agree, he is none other than the Lord of life and death. The second person we encounter with Jesus and death is the story read to us tonight from Luke chapter 7. And I've called this the grieving mother and death. And you remember that was from Luke 7 at verse 11. And what has happened here is that the procession is moving out of the church. They've held the service, and it is a widow, and it is her only son. There's awful grieving here. A husband, and now her only son. And verse 13 says of Jesus, filled with pity, he went to her and said, "Don't cry." She is in the terrible loneliness which comes in the wake of death. "Don't cry," he says, and he touched the coffin. "Young man, I say unto you, arise." I suppose since I've been ordained, I've conducted hundreds of funerals. It's never once occurred to me to do that. Never once. "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And the dead man sat up. Have you ever asked the question, why is it like this? Because death is the most terrible scandal. It brings to a crashing grind being held hard worked over relationships. They're hard to come by, loving relationships. They're hard to keep functioning. And suddenly, one day, finish. Would you have designed a world like that? Well, you'll be glad to know that God didn't either. It was not his intention that it should have been that way. No, it is the inevitable result of humankind saying to God, "Leave us alone. Leave us alone. And if you push away the author of life, all you've got left then is death. And so it comes in the wake of our sin, of our saying to God, I will not have you as God over me. But Jesus is well acquainted with it. And the Bible tells us that in the new creation, there is no parting, no death, no tears, no sorrow. And we see God's creation come to its full flower in that new world which is being prepared for those who love Jesus. All is not well, this life says. Ask the question, why? Why is it not all well? Why is our world mucked up in this way? And the Bible says, it would not have been so if we had not pushed God to the periphery instead of being at his central place. But I want to say to you, Jesus is able to handle death. He can handle it. And you and I can handle it with him. And this brings me to the third lovely picture of Jesus and death. And it comes in the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel with the criminal and death. In Luke 23 at verse 39, let me read it to you. Jesus is on the cross. There are criminals on either side of him being crucified. One of the criminals hanging there threw insults at him, saying, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other one, however, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? Here we all are under the same sentence. Ours, however, is only right, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he's done no wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me, Jesus, when you come as king. Remember me when you come as king. Listen. Jesus said to him, I tell you this, today you will be with me in paradise. Here are three men looking death straight in the face. Although it will come to all of us, not many of us know when, but they did. All three of them, Jesus and the thief on either side, knew there was no way out of this execution. However long it took, they would be dead. And it turns out that they were dead before the end of that day. You would have thought it might have cleared their minds, would you not? One of them, running true to form, treats Jesus as his servant. If you are the Messiah, save yourself and save me. It might have been that he was still in the drunken stupor. The other man, in a flash of inspiration, did Jesus ever look less like a king when he was strung up on the cross? There was a notice above him which said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was meant to mock him. No one was meant to take it seriously. In a great who, only but God could have cleared his mind enough to have seen that this man was God's king. And he humbles himself. And he admits his need of help. And he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come as king? It is a plea for mercy and a plea for forgiveness. And he is right to recognize Jesus as king. For this was a coronation moment. There Jesus, bearing away our sin, taking the punishment which our sin deserved, and this dying thief conquers death and sin through that sin-bearing death. That is what is going on there on the cross. Remember the words? My God, why have you forsaken me? Something enormous is happening here. The Bible says he, Jesus, who was without sin, took our sin upon him, the punishment, so that you and I could be set free. Jesus says to him, don't be frightened about death. You and I will be together when this is over in paradise. The word is used of a lovely garden that Persian rulers rested at the end of the day, with whom they took their highest guests to relax with them. It's a beautiful picture of life after death. Jesus says, when this is over, you and I will be resting together. Be under no illusion. You'll be with me in paradise. Do you remember Hamlet's great soliloquy? To be or not to be, that is the question. I also watch Rumpold of the Bailey. What is it that slows him up in the moment of suicide? He said, what's going to happen on the other side? What's going to happen on the other side? Does anybody know? Is it all touch and go, flip a coin, hope for the best? Somebody once said to me, no one has ever come back to tell us. I said, no, I don't think that's quite right. Somebody has come back. Jesus, great conqueror of death, risen from the grave and says, trust me, I've been there, I've done that. You can walk through death with me. I know the way. I am that way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. How does it work? A person recognizes Jesus as their King. They throw themselves on him for mercy. Because of that death on the cross, God forgives them. And on the great day when they stand before him in judgment, all is forgiven because of the death of Jesus. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can he pull that off? He can. His death and resurrection say, trust me. I don't know if you have any membership in an exclusive club. I don't. I have it twice been taken as a guest to clubs which appeared to me to be fairly exclusive. And I don't know what the English equivalent was, but there was what you would call in Australia a bouncer at the door. And he said, do you have membership here, sir? I said, no, I don't. My host said, it's all right. He's with me. It gets you in where you don't deserve to be. It's all right. She's with me. It gets you in where you don't deserve to be. On the great day of the judgment, when you've come through death and you are there, and they say, do you have membership here? Those who are Jesus will hear the voice saying, it's all right, she's with me. It's all right, he's with me. See, you'll be with me this day in paradise. Dear ladies and gentlemen, can you think of anything worse that could happen in that day to hear Jesus say, actually, I don't really know that person. I never new you is the alternative. And that is the alternative. I keep pushing away the Lord of life. There is no other alternative. So this sermon is over. Only remains for me to ask you, do you have your hand in that hand that says, it's all right, she's with me, he's with me? Do you know what it is to put your trust in Jesus as Lord and say, will you reign over me as King? Will you forgive me? And will you face death with fear because it's the darkness, or with confidence with the person who's been there and knows the way? If I drew a line about where people are in relationship with God, and I made this fixed point down here, people who are not sure whether God's there, and if you're one of those, I'm glad you're here tonight. You've come to the right place. Please look at the person of Jesus. That is where the evidence is at its best. Not sure if God is there. This point, people who, like the dying thief, have said, Jesus, reign over me as King. And they've put their trust in his death for forgiveness. Between those two fixed points, everybody in the building falls. There's nowhere else to be. Let me run a pointer along, see if you can work out where you are. I'll start down here. Have I picked you up? Do you think I've got to you yet? Yet? I reckon midway between those points is the person who says, yes, I know Jesus is King, but I don't let him serve me as King, and I don't serve him as my King. Or the person who says, yes, I know Jesus died for me, but I've never done anything about that. I'm saying that does appear to me to be a foolish place to be. Ought you not really to be up here? I'm going to pray a prayer now for people to move. And if you're at either end down here, it's not really appropriate for you, but if you're a middle person, it'll be tailor-made for you. Let me tell you the prayer so you can think about it. I'll say, Lord Jesus, please reign over me as King. Please reign over me as King. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Is that a good prayer for you? I'll tell you how I'll pray it. I'll pray it sentence by sentence and stop. If it's a good one for you, echo it to God inside your head tonight. It'll be yours. And if for one reason or other it's not appropriate, just listen, because there may be the time when you'll need to do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, please reign over me as King. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Please forgive me. Amen.